Open your Bibles, would you, to 2 Peter. We're on 2 Peter, one of the most difficult chapters to read as a believer or a non-believer especially. I'm glad I'm a believer reading it, not a non-believer, but you might not be today. And so I hope it touches your heart as it has been on my heart all week. And the title of this sermon, I put up titles months and months ago. I like to be about 6 months out on my preaching schedule. And 6 months ago, I called The Character of the Condemned, and I left it. Most of the times, I change my titles once I get into it, and I do that. I almost called this the Sermon of the Dogs and the Hogs, but it's just a little too country, though I think we'd have related to it. But and you'll get to hear that. Is that you, Della? Wow. Good to see you, Miss Della. You blessed my heart just now. Great to see you. I'm sorry, everybody. That's a deacon's wife from a long time ago. Lord bless you. Great to see you, Della. All right, we're in 2 Peter. And character. Character, you may have known some real characters. But this character is how we operate most of the time. Our character is really, well, the Bible says, to be treasured above great riches. And our character is who we are, public and private. It's just who we are. And it's going to come out, by the way. And that's sometimes thrilling and sometimes not thrilling. And so what are the character of the condemned? Those that are not going to go to heaven. Those that feel like they are, they're fine. What are these like? Peter's going to talk about that today. And so it's a workout. I want you to consider yourself here as you hear this sermon preached. Character comes in a lot of different forms in our testing of character. Earl was a man who put up foundations for big buildings. Earl was a contractor. And Earl wanted some extra work, and a big job came up, and so he put in for the bid. And Earl walked up there to show his bid. A lot of people were bidding for the job. It was going to be a good money job. And Earl came into the shack. There was the owner and the contractors there, and everybody just comes in every hour to put in their bid on this great job. And Earl was sitting there, and he was about to present the bid to the owner, and the owner says, "Hang on a minute. I got a call. I got to step out." And he stepped out of the office, and Earl looked down on the table, and there was a stack of bids from other companies. And he went, "Wow, I wonder what everybody else is bidding." And he went to look, but there was a glass right over the amount. And so he just reached over and picked it up, and BBs went everywhere out of this glass. And guess what? Earl just failed. The character test. They said Earl just walked out. He didn't submit his bid. You know, we get these kind of challenging things. I remember one of our police officers took. We had to sign out our cars back in the old days. Now everything's computerized. So you walk out there, boom. It's already they already know what car you're in. They track you, the whole thing, which is good. And but back in the old days, we had a Plymouth, 1986 Plymouth Diplomat, all right? But you signed out the car, and I remember Joe took out the car, and he just went over a parking space pylon and just ripped the undercarriage of this beautiful 1986 Diplomat. And he pulled it back in the station and said, "I don't want to get in trouble for this." So he parked it, and then put his name off and put another officer on there. And so when the car came up broken, the next guy looked and, man, everything's tore up on it. He says, "Hey, I'm not driving this car. This car's been trashed. It's been in an accident." And so they went and they looked up the name, and they pulled in Jim Doherty. Jim Doherty comes in and goes, "What's going on? You messed up the car." He goes, "I didn't mess up the car." "Well, your name's right there." And he goes, "Oh, they spelt my name wrong." And, you know, when you do this, try to spell the name right, okay? And Joe got to eat that one. He got a couple days on the beach, not for the wrecking it, for lying about it. in upstate New York, the highway patrol, the rule is if an inch of snow accumulates on the highway, you are to put snow tires on. Huh? Yeah, well, my buddy's up there. He's a captain, and he says it's snowing like crazy, and snow's hitting the deck, and it's getting bad up in upstate New York. And he says one of the police officers, they're telling him, you know, take your chains and all that. And he said in the middle of the night, about 3 in the morning, a lady calls all frantic saying there's been an accident. A policeman has wrecked in her front yard. And they say, is he okay? I think so. What's going on? Well, the car's upside down right in my yard. And they said, is he okay? Yeah, he's fine, but he's putting on the snow chains. And so my buddy gets out there. You know, you don't want to lie. You lie to the sergeant on this, would not be good. So he gets out there and he pulls up and goes, hey, Bobby, why are you putting the snow chains on when the car's upside down? He goes, oh, Captain, it's easier that way. That's it. he didn't lie, all right? He knew he'd been caught, all right? All right? Hey, I'm here to tell you, your character's getting tested every day. And so we need the Lord so bad. But let's look at the character of the condemned. Hey, this is pretty tough reading. And we're going to get to why Peter's so hard on them. Man, Peter's just raking these guys over the coal. Would you stand with me as we read 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2, 12 through 22. Now, there's a lot of twos in there. All right? 2 Peter 2, 12. And we're taking up where we left off last Sunday. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct, to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. That means in your church, with you. Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls. Having a heart trained in greed. Accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with the voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water, and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Man, that's tough, isn't it? For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilement of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then having known it, to turn away from the holy commandments handed down to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. It's such a huge warning. We thank you for penning this to touch our hearts, to evaluate our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach it. Help me, Lord, to be very, very clear about your promises of grace and mercy, but also of your warnings to us. Oh, God, deliver us from ourselves, from sin, from untheological messages from folks that do not know you. I pray you help us to not be a false teacher or a false follower. And Lord, I just pray that you would just touch our hearts today as we open your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm just going to go over about three problems that you see here, character problems of the condemned. Three major ones. There's a lot, but they kind of come in packages here of what it is to be looking at. We need to know what it looks like to be following someone that's a false teacher or being a follower and being caught up in that. And so character problem one, we find right off the bat in verses 12 through 14. And here is just a really great picture of all that's said here in these two verses, because there's so much said. It's these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. That means they're just real boastful about God, and they blaspheme, they make lies about God. And the crux of it all is they have no fear of God. The fear of the Lord is not in their life. They have a seared conscience, as Paul would say. A seared, you know, I don't know if you ever burned your hand. I have. I think all of us have. After you burn it, it hurts pretty good. But after a while, it heals and you can't feel it there for a while. That, no feeling. You have no feeling. It says, they are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed or killed. And like animals, they too will perish. Now, it's interesting that when Peter begins this whole thing about them being animals, he never leaves it. Every illustration after this is about an animal, whether it's a donkey or a dog or a hog or something. He stays within the examples of animals. Now, we know animals are instinctive. They do things out of instinct, out of just how their disposition is. They can't help it. And they have, they're different than us. And I know your biology teacher may have told you that you're no different than an animal, but they're wrong. You are an image bearer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you're lost or saved, you have an image, you have a soul. And what this means is that an image bearer, first of all, represents its maker on this earth. When you literally stand before the Lord, He's going to want to give you an account of how you have represented Him on the earth for His glory. Now, if you're a lost person, it's going to be a bad day because you've been representing yourself, not Christ. That's going to be it for you. Or, you know, not only image bearer, that means you have a soul. That means you can communicate. God has made ways for us to have a relationship with God. And when it comes down to this relationship, how is it going to be played out? And Peter says they're like animals, unreasonable. You know, an animal's just goofy. They go potty in the house. They do things you're not supposed to do. It's just their instinct. All right? We used to have a little wiener dog named Eddie. It was our favorite dog ever. Eddie was a lover, not a fighter. I mean, he loved everybody, and he didn't have that aggressiveness to him that a lot of wiener dogs do, and he was just a rare breed, and he was really a great dog, and I accidentally killed him, on Christmas. But anyway, that's a whole other story. I gave him a prime rib. He died happy, but it killed him. It had too much enzymes. I didn't know he was having problems with his pancreas. But anyway. Eddie was our dog, and Annie wanted some more pets, and she wanted two pets really bad, and so we got them. They were Lily and Lollipop, and they were rabbits. And Lily and Lollipop, I got them a cage, and Annie was like 12 at the time, and so we had that, and we put the rabbits in the backyard, and something happened to Eddie. Eddie's like, wow, I can play with these. And I remember going, hang on a minute now, Annie. Oh, Eddie would never hurt my Lily and Lollipop. And so I said, well, let's just hang out here. Eddie was a very controlled dog. He went up there and he would sniff them and, yeah, you know. Whoa, Eddie, whoa. Annie's like, Eddie, you know. She's like thinking he's human or something. And I said, you can't have the dog and the rabbits together. Not good. And one day, Lollipop got out. And Eddie was in the backyard. And we weren't there. And it was a murder in our backyard. And not only was it a murder, he pranced around with it in his mouth, proud that he had committed this murder. And a lollipop went to rabbit heaven or wherever lollipops go. And Annie showed up with this very proud dog. You see, he didn't feel guilty about it at all. In fact, he was quite proud of himself. And Peter is saying, that's how it is with the lost. They don't see the tragedy of their life. They don't have any fear of God. They're just running on instinct, running in the flesh, running completely ignoring that they're image bearers on this earth. And you're going to be called accountable for it. That's the sign here. That is the big issue. And they lose this. And this is a description of false teacher. Now remember, Peter's dying. He knows he's going to die soon. He's about to be executed. And he's saying, what? This, I want you to be aware of this. And he'll go on. He goes to character problem number two. They have left the way. Now they have left the way means they were on the way at one time. Or they at least knew the way. And they left it. They saw the way of truth. They saw what they should be doing. But they went, no, I'm not going to go that way. And so that's their next problem. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam. Balaam, he uses another illustration out of the Old Testament, who loved the wages of wickedness. And this Balaam was rebuked, not by God, but by a donkey. Okay, now let me just set the story up. Balaam is a prophet of God. And he lives in across the Jordan. Now the Israelites with Moses and Joshua, they're approaching to take over the promised land. They haven't quite crossed the river. Three kings have gone down. One's Og across the river. And the hearts of the people are melting. I don't know about you, but if you're living in the desert and you looked out there and a spring of water's coming out of a rock to take care of these people and food's falling from the sky, would that melt your heart that we might not be with God? And they were scared, and so Balak, one of the kings, called Balaam to come and curse the children of God. And he declined. He said, I don't think God wants me to come curse his people. And so what he did is Balak sent another people of diplomacy who were better suited and more dignified, and he said, would you please come? And Balaam said, oh, maybe for some money. More money. And he agreed. And God said, you agreed to do this? And he says, well, you're going to go, but you're going to say what I say. But on the way, Balaam is on his donkey. Donkey's had a long time. And the donkey starts to walk down the road, and what the donkey sees is an angel standing with a sword to kill Balaam. He's going to go curse God's people. And the donkey went out in the field to get away from the angel, and he's beating the donkey. Balaam's beating, get back on the road like probably any of us would. And it finally gets back on the road where the angel isn't, and it comes to a rock wall into a city, and a rock on both sides of the wall, and here's the angel standing again with a sword pulled. This is all in Numbers 22. And he rubs his foot against the side trying to get around this ankle. And Balaam beats his donkey again. And then the third time they come to where two big boulders come and meet the road where you got to go through. And the angel stands a third time. And the donkey balks. He sits down. And he gets off and starts beating the donkey. And you know what happens? The donkey says, hey, why are you beating me these three times? Now, right there, wouldn't you go? But Balaam doesn't. He talks back to him. Isn't that just odd? If Eddie would have said, hey, Pastor Mark, how you doing? I'd have shut up. I think I'd have went and got some medicine or something. I don't know. But anyway, he talks back and says, because you've made a fool of me these three times. He talks back to his donkey. I wish I could have been there to listen to this. And the donkey talks back again, says, hey, how long have I served you? and have never done this? Wake up, kind of thing. Have I ever done this before? And he looks at his donkey and says, no, you haven't. Now, when are you going to catch out that maybe there's something weird about this? And then God opens the eyes of Balaam, and he sees the angel of the Lord sword drawn. And the donkey goes, that's why. And he fell to the ground, worshiped the Lord. And it said it pulled the madness of this prophet back to the will of God. And he went on, and he cursed Balak and blessed God's people three different times from three different mountains. And this is what Peter uses to say they have left the way. They have continued left with warning after warning after warning. They have left the way. They will not come under the power of the Lord, come to salvation the right way. They want to get saved their way. And so that's problem number two. Problem number three, they profess freedom by showing they are enslaved. They preach like they're free when they're not. And they promise great things for the purpose of greed. We see it often, don't we see that enough? We see it a lot, TV evangelist. For they mouth empty, boastful words. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And we've seen that. Come on, come on. I know there's some TV evangelists. Come on, everybody that comes here gets healed. You know, I would say to them, I'd say, really, everybody that comes to you gets healed. Then don't go down to the convention center. Go down to Reno, Tahoe, hospital to the children's ward. Right now. Let's go. They don't want to do that. And so we see that they have all these things. The description of the false teacher here who have grown in the church but left it. Half in and half out of the world. One foot in the world, one foot in the church, and never making their mind up that they're going to surrender their life. Man, there's a lot of church members like that. They're just not surrendered. I remember early, as the Lord was dealing in my life, I had just come to Christ. I was struggling over all the finances of going to college and all these things and worrying about these relationships I was having. And I was standing on Exonite Court over here about midnight, stressed to the max about my life as a young man and all the worries. And I remember standing there and I could just feel the Lord saying, then give me your life. And all parts of your life. Just standing like this. And I went, okay, you can have it all. I surrender it all. You can have my money. You can have my girlfriend. You can have my car. You can have my entertainment. You can have everything. God, I'm tired of fighting with you about this. And he took it. I'm telling you, he took it all. He took my entertainment. He gave me peace. He took my job and gave me a career, a calling. He took my girlfriend, got rid of her, and gave me a wife. That was a wonderful thing. He took my Malibu, gave me a Jeep. I thought it was a good trade myself, but I did a lot more. What I'm trying to tell you, as he did things I could never do. But I had to surrender all my life. And you know what I do every once in a while? I pick it back up. And I have to re-up. I have to give up all my stuff again. I'm such a... I hate to say it, but sometimes I backslide into wanting to have control of my life. Wanting to try to find peace outside of God at times. And I have to recoil and say, oh God, I forgot I gave you all this. Let me get my hands off of it. And peace comes back. You see, folks, these things will enslave us if we don't continue to do this. And they have a form of religion, yet they deny the power of God in their life. That God can change you. They give up on this whole thing called change. They have given up. And Peter has so many tough words for them that they're going to hell. I mean, he doesn't mix words. People don't like to hear that, but there's really a hell and there's really a heaven. And you can go there. And a lot of people do. And if we read the Bible closely, more people are going to hell than heaven. Narrow is the way to life everlasting, and few are those that find it. But broad is the way to destruction, and many go that way. Now, that's not what I said. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. So it's just a remnant. I mean, look around. How many people live in our area? If you put a pin right there in that floor, and you went 30 minutes out, and you did a big circle, do you know there's 140,000 people in this area that could drive to this church as far as you came? We might have not even 100 here right now for our late service. This is kind of a low number. And I mean, we're not the only game in town. There's other churches, but really, in perspective, a remnant is wanting to seek the Lord. A remnant. In fact, when you came to church today, only 1 in 20 knew the Lord when you drove down the street. Maybe just a little bit less. It's 4.75. This is where we're at. Now, why is Peter so hard on these teachers? These false teachers. I think it goes back to, you got to remember this is Peter. You know, Peter backslid once. Remember that? He would do it again, by the way. He'd have a few problems. He would fall. But God always brought him back. But the first time was he denied Jesus. And he denied him 3 times. But when Jesus restored him, he asked him this question, Peter, do you love me? You see these false teachers, they didn't love God. And he says, oh, Lord, yeah, I love you. Finally, I said, hey, you know all things. You know if I love you or not. You know my heart. But what Jesus said back to him was what Peter's life was going to be about. He said, then feed my lambs. And then he said, feed my sheep. And then he said, feed my lambs again. You see, I don't think he was meaning go out, get some sheep, Peter. You're going to be a shepherd now. No, he says he was going to have a flock of people, and he is going to feed them what? Spiritual food. And what Peter is so aggressive against, so on fire about, is that he says these false teachers are feeding poison to my lambs. And this was the ultimate worst thing you could ever do, is to tell them false things. And so they did these things. They left the way. They have no fear of the Lord. They had a profession of freedom but had none. They were enslaved to their sins. And so he says, this cannot go on. And he wanted to warn us for this. Now, what's the real problem? What is the issue? Why are they this way? And he uses illustration here. It says, of them, the Proverbs is true. Hey, this is what they're like. And kids, listen up. I don't get to preach about this very much. This is a cool piece of scripture. All right? A dog returns to his vomit. Oh, that's gross, isn't it? We like gross stuff, especially us guys. You know? I remember when I was in kindergarten, first grade, we went down to the science lab of our high school, and they had pickled things. All right? I don't know if you guys had one of these schools or not. We had an old-time school. We had a two-headed calf in there. You know? In a big old pickle jar, you know. We had a two-headed cat. I went back to school. They said they threw all that stuff away. I said, I would have taken it. You know, that's cool stuff. But in one of the jars was a big worm about this long, about big as my finger. And it was a worm that one of my schoolmates came out of her body. It was Barbie Locke. Little blonde-haired girl, and we're all standing there, and Barbie's there, and she goes, you see that worm there? That came out of Barbie's stomach, and Barbie was horrified. She just pulled it out, and me and Brian Harcourt went, oh, that's hot. Isn't that hot? That is so cool. But here we see this gross thing, and then a sow that is washed returns to her wallow in the mire. The wording of the scripture here is very alarming, church. See, it really comes down. You know, there's a big argument here. Were they Christians once and then fell away and lost their salvation? Impossible. There's no way you can lose your salvation. We see it over and over again. That's not the problem. Here's the big problem. They had reformation without transformation. They just cleaned the outside. The dog regurgitated, but he was never regenerated. You see, he was still a dog. And a dog's going to do dog stuff. And the dog threw up his sin and loves it so much he went back to it. And he licks it. He licks it back up. And it's gross. And that's how sin's supposed to be to us. It's supposed to be loathsome. In fact, even if you do it as a Christian, you go, this is gross. That's why Paul said, I do the very thing I hate. Do you hate it? Hi, the sow, they take her out and they wash her off and lather her up with something smelly, some foo-foo oil. They put a little bow on her head. They're going to get ready for the state fair. And they start walking down the road, and where she want to go? Her heart yearns for the buyer. She wants to get in that foul stuff and roll around in the mud and get all muddy again. She's a pig. All right? She's not been changed. She's not. Nothing's happened. You see, they just reformed themselves. They cleaned off without cleaning the inside. Jesus would hit the Pharisees up. You look good on the outside like a coffin, but inside you're a bunch of dead men's bones, rotten, messed up. You got to get a change from the inside. And guess what? Here comes the desperate part. Here comes the plea. Hey, you can't change you. You need Jesus who made you. You got to get desperate about your sin. You got to say, wow, I'm a big sinner. Because you know what I found out about false teachers? They don't think they're that big of a sinner. They're doing good. They're doing as good as Wes. They're doing good as Jeremiah. They're doing as good as Rod. They're doing okay, I'm better than the average Christian. And that's just not how you're going to be squared away before the Lord. You're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to say, God, have I trusted you? Did I flee to you? Jesus died on the cross for you and me. He bled, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you come to believing that Jesus came as the God-man, born of a woman, born under the law, the virgin birth, lived in the flesh as God, showed himself, did miracles, raised the dead, suffered and died, was beat for you. The wrath of God was laid on Jesus, beat, crucified, stabbed to death, buried and rose again for your justification. This is our only hope, folks. That is the issue. The reason that salvation comes only through Christ Jesus is so that you will abandon all hope of saving yourself. You need to get over that. You'll never be good enough. You'll never be judged like you think you're going to be judged. Like, there's going to be some scale of your good and your bad. And according to you, you got a lot more good than bad. Not me. Because when we get Christ in us, we become big sinners. We become, I'm a much worse sinner because my sin is loathsome. And to the unbeliever and to the false prophet, it's nothing. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Now, church, where are you? Do you know a whole lot of people? Many people who never come to church think that we're just a bunch of pious hypocrites sitting around talking about how better we are than those that are outside of church, when it's actually the opposite. We finally realize what a big sinner we are, and we need Jesus so bad. I remember a preacher telling me, man, I was at a conference of something outside of his work, and he said, he talking to a man, and he told him he was a Christian. He goes, man, Christianity's a crutch. Just a crutch. He goes, man, what are you talking about, crutch? It's a ventilator. I'm on life support. I can't live without Jesus. What are you talking about, a crutch? I don't need a crutch. I need a ventilator. I need to have the truth breathed into me. Where are you? Are you someone who says, yeah, Jesus is just an addition to my life, you know, a little component in my life. I got yoga, I got my work, I got Jesus, I got vitamins. I'm doing pretty good. I think I got a good max, you know. Or do you see what a big sinner you are, that if you can't take the next breath, because if you go out of this world without Jesus, you will perish. Abandon all your hope. Flee to Jesus. He died for you. It comes in a prayer, folks. I just bowed my head one day in church and asked Jesus to save me. And he has been sanctifying me ever since. And he did a change, but I had to turn from my sin and myself. I had to repent. I had to stop trying to save myself. And I had to say, Jesus, would you save me? And oh, it started out little dinky like a little mustard seed, and it's grown. And I'm not living a perfect life. Please don't think this pastor's up here living this incredible, you know, perfect life. No, but I'm a life in the grace of God. And I'm pursuing that. How about you? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We're about to have an invitation.